Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God. How many of you all learned that God has armor this morning? In Isaiah 59, it says of God, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Apparently, though, God's armor is something we can actually put on. So it's like Paul is saying, dress yourselves as God does. As Stacy was so kind to say during the children's message, the purpose of armor is to protect you, to protect your body from the enemy. And so Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. You know, don't just put on a little bit of it. Because God's got a full set for you for a reason. And I hesitate to make a football analogy because I know nothing about football, but you certainly know that a football player doesn't walk onto the field with just his shoulder pads, but no helmet. Unless, of course, he's crazy. And I did YouTube. There are, in fact, videos of crazy players playing without helmets. But you need the full armor of God. Okay, but why? Why are we sitting up? It says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What in the world is a wile? Some of you all are like, this church service is taking a while. Yeah, I'm sorry, it's like really bad. Apparently, a wile is a trick, an artifice, or a stratagem meant to fool, trap, or entice. All right, so I'm behind that. That sounds like Satan's tactics, trying to trick us. It's actually an oddly specific word, so I can imagine why our Bible translators used it. But the whole point of this whole section of Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the armor of God is so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, you might be someone who says, when I see suffering, you know, I see sickness and injustice, abuse of power. I get that, but I don't see the devil's wiles. Well, it seems that the devil's tricks are not something that we will see with our eyes or any of our senses, but our physical senses, but with our spiritual senses. And so these are things that have to be discerned spiritually. Paul says, for our struggle, our war, our battle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What is he talking about? Well, if you've seen a baptism or hopefully have experienced one, part of what we do is we renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness. Undoubtedly, that's straight out of this passage, the spiritual forces of evil. Because Paul says there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places or cosmic powers of the present darkness. And if you're someone who's trying to read the Bible seriously, to take it seriously, it's very hard to read this passage and several other places, many other places in the New Testament, and not come away with the understanding that there is indeed a spiritual side to reality, and that evil spirits or evil forces, however you want to put it, if that's different, are very active in that realm. And so, you know, before you get too weirded out and think I've just gone off the deep end, now is a good time to return to that wonderful quote from C.S. Lewis that I feel like I quote often. It's from the beginning of the Screwtape Letters, which is a book that if you haven't read, you should go out and get now. So here's what he said. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, about evil spirits. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So we want to fall somewhere, again, on the ridge, not falling off either cliff. In the worldview of the New Testament, there is a struggle between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. for the hearts and lives of humanity. But just because there's a struggle or a war, it doesn't mean that the sides are, you know, equally matched. The war, as our first two songs proclaimed, this war is one where God's victory is assured. It's already been accomplished because on the cross, in taking your sin and mine on himself, Jesus won the victory. Colossians 2:14 says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, sounds familiar, and made a public example of them triumphing over them in the cross. So the devil and his minions are defeated in a sense, but they are not yet destroyed. And they want to cause a ruckus on their way down. But when Christ returns, he will fully implement that victory that he has already won on the cross. We're like people who find ourselves in World War II living, I've used this analogy before, living between D-Day and VE Day. You know, when the beaches of Normandy were stormed, The beginning, it was, excuse me, the beginning of the end of the war. But the victory didn't make it its way to all the fronts, all the theaters of the war until some 11 months later, which is Victory in Europe Day, or VE Day, which is still celebrated in many places to this day. So the world is waiting for its VE Day. And until that time, humans are still participating in the devil's schemes, you know, doing evil. And so the struggle continues. The reality that, you know, Paul says our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh. That reality is really amazing. Because many of the struggles we face, you know, especially as it concerns the advance of the gospel, that means that they're just symptoms that stem from a deeper spiritual struggle that is going on. Because the evil one doesn't want you to know that his demise is sure and that your victory is secure in Jesus. He doesn't want you to live out of your victory in Christ. He wants to trick you. He wants to draw you using his tactics rather than God, draw you into using his tactics rather than God's tactics. And so what is our role in this struggle? What do we have to do? That's what Paul says. That's why he says, get armored up. Put on the whole armor of God. He's not writing this letter to a select few at the church at Ephesus. He's writing this to all Christians in the city of Ephesus. He says, you're not fighting a flesh and blood battle. Your physical defenses and weapons, they do no good here. Paul says, therefore, he says it again, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand. You need the whole armor. Because wherever it is that you are armored, as it was mentioned, you know, my fantastic, where'd it go? Here it is. There goes the sword. There goes the shield. My helmet does not protect my entire body. Almost fell off the pulpit. That's okay. You need the whole armor to cover your whole self. Because the devil is not a nice guy. He'll attack you where it hurts the most, where you're vulnerable. And this works on the personal level as well as the church level. You know, on a personal level, you don't want to lose any spiritual ground that you've been gaining if you've been growing in Christ. If you've been growing up, the devil wants to cut you down. That's a safe bet. And he's going to do it by any means necessary. Temptation, sickness, gossip, you know, slander, whatever it is. He's not a nice guy. And as a church, if God is using our ministries to advance the kingdom, then the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of darkness is going to want to push back against that. That's the worldview that we're talking about here. You know, just for example, I mean, one month from today, we are starting Alpha. If you don't know about Alpha, it is the best introduction to the Christian faith in the history of the world. I'm not biased or anything. I think it's objectively true, but it's a 10-week course, and it's starting a month from today. It's a Wednesday. And you can expect that as a church, we're going to need to be armored up for that, because the enemy doesn't attack you in places where you're not pushing forward. The enemy attacks you in places where there is encroachment upon the kingdom of darkness, where people are coming to know Jesus, where people are coming to faith. So Paul says that by putting on the whole armor of God, we will be able to stand firm. We won't give up any of the territory we've gained. Stand therefore, he says, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. The belt of truth is the first item in our kit. Truth. The evil one works by way of lies and deception. Those are the weapons of his kingdom. And so people operating out of the kingdom of God only speak truth. Because if we operate out of lies and deception, then it's practically an invitation for the enemy to come and trample on us. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. It's like putting on Christ. The belt of truth. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. We've got to use all the grace that God gives us to pursue holiness, to pursue a righteous life. Because as long as we choose to sin willfully, our defenses are down for the devil's attacks. 1 John 1:9, though, says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, then you are righteous. So we need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. Let's be people who, in the words of Hebrews 4:16, approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Some of y'all have been struggling with something and you don't see a way forward. Pray about it. Like, get serious about praying about it. Approach the throne of grace with boldness. God, I have tried. I cannot take this away. I believe you can. I hope you can. And you just see what happens. Then Paul says, as for your feet, as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. There's a need for readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace. I love that phrase, gospel of peace. There's this subversiveness and this irony to this image where, you know, the enemy is waging war, but the kingdom really wages peace. The kingdom of God really wages peace. And the gospel of peace announces that peace with God is available through Jesus Christ. The gospel of peace proclaims reconciled human relationships are possible when those relationships come under the lordship of Jesus. And most ironically, the gospel of peace is proclaimed to the enemies of God. Because it says in Romans 5:10 that while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. While we are enemies. We don't advance God's kingdom by human force, but by our feet carrying the good news behind the enemy lines, so to speak. We announce the good news to those people, whoever they are, you know, people who've been cast out, left out, people who have bottomed out. Or as Paul Simon said, blessed are the sat upon, spat upon, ratted on. For theirs is the kingdom, to create a new beatitude. Generally speaking, the spiritual forces of evil work through people. And so every time that God snatches someone from Satan's grip, the kingdom of God gets a new foot soldier for the gospel of peace. And so Paul goes on, with all these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The enemy is going to lob things at you that cause you to doubt the basic truths of your faith. I mean, you might find questions popping into your mind like, is God really good? Or you might say to yourself, what I've done, you know, forgiveness is fine for all those people. What I've done, you don't understand. I've heard this so many times. You don't understand, Pastor, what I've done. Yeah, that too. That's... You know, why would God want me? No, you're exactly the person that God wants. I mean, you know, spoiler alert, right? God really is good all the time. There is no sin that is too great for the power of Jesus to cleanse. And faith is a shield that quenches all of those arrows that the enemy volleys at us and helps us to cling to the truth that God has proclaimed over us. And then Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. You know, if you don't have the hope of salvation, if you haven't experienced the present component of salvation here and now, then you can be suited up however you like, but your most important part is not protected. The assurance of salvation is like a helmet. Because whatever the enemy throws at you, it can't overcome the fact that your salvation is in Jesus. And then he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There is only one overtly offensive weapon in our armor, and it is the word of God, which Paul calls the sword of the Spirit. In this context, most likely, the word of God refers to the gospel itself, the word that will advance the kingdom. And so the enemy has defenses too, right? And so the advance of the kingdom of God requires breaking the enemy's defenses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to God. That's the effect of the weapons of the kingdom, the sword of the Spirit, the proclamation of the good news. You know, we've already got our shoes on, ready to proclaim the gospel, but we actually need to have a way to articulate the gospel. And so in a few verses, Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for him so that when he speaks, a message may be given to him to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. You know, it's not that Paul didn't know the message. He knows the message. It's that he's asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and empower him to proclaim the good news and to particular people in particular situations for a way that they will understand. Because the strongholds of the enemy are up. Doubt, disappointment, unanswered prayer, bad experiences with the church, whatever it may be. So Paul says we need the Holy Spirit to break down those defenses of the enemy. And I'll just hop right on what Paul says and just say, I ask for your prayers that when I step into this pulpit or wherever I go, that I would proclaim the good news with boldness in a way that would be understood and received. And so this leads us very quickly to the related concept of prayer in general. Paul says in verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for the saints. Asking, self-supplication, yeah. I think that Paul doesn't continue the armor analogy because there's just no analogy that really fits with what prayer does. There's just not one that worked certainly in his day. And I wonder if Paul were writing today, if he might say, you know, something like, you know, pray in the Spirit at all times. In doing so, you'll be gaining intelligence on the enemy's tactics. You'll be deploying the Air Force and the Space Force. You know, you'll be covering the truth, covering the church and its individual members with like a force field of God's protection. I don't know if he'd say that, but something like that maybe. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It's a pretty common phrase in the New Testament, actually, but Paul seems to be saying, pray the prayers that the Spirit inspires. I mean, we all know we should pray. But do you ever actually ask for the Spirit's help to pray? Ask for the Spirit to breathe life into your prayers, to help you know what to ask or how to ask it. Because I believe that the Spirit is always willing to help, and I believe that when we ask the Spirit to come, that He's faithful to come and help us to pray. So my brothers and sisters, may you put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. May you see yourself as a soldier in the kingdom of God, demolishing the strongholds of the enemy. And may you pray in the Spirit at all times, that God's church might know again the power of the Holy Spirit to transform hearts and lives for the glory of God. Amen.